Invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I believe that can be found on page 593 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 127. Here we have the second of two psalms attributed to Solomon. Stylistically, this poem is similar to the wisdom literature associated with King Solomon. As Psalm 127 is the eighth or middle psalm of the 15 songs of ascent, which progress geographically. So the first psalm, Psalm 120, has the pilgrim far away from Jerusalem, while the final psalm, Psalm 134, is set within the heart of the city and in the temple courts. Psalm 127, let us hear God's word. Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, for they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this psalm throughout the message. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, among the best memories of my childhood are those of our family's summer camping vacations. Each year we would go off for 3 weeks to distant destinations in my dad's pickup truck with a topper and with a mid-sized camper in tow. And those weeks were quite a financial sacrifice since my father was a self-employed bricklayer. And then the thousands of miles driven to and from our destination, those were no picnic either. There were four of us boys, and we were cooped up in the back of that pickup underneath that topper at a time before modern-day electronics. So as you can imagine, there was a lot of brotherly bickering and the endless questions of how much longer and are we almost there? Well, despite all of that, those vacations were wonderfully memorable and entirely worth all of the trouble and sacrifice. You see, this psalm that we just read together this morning, along with the other songs of ascents, these were sung and these were chanted by the Israelites as they made their pilgrimages to and from Jerusalem for the annual festivals. And we know, for example, from Luke's account of the 12-year-old Jesus, that these journeys were family affairs. And so the journeying Hebrew parents almost certainly heard those questions of how much longer, how much farther, from little voices there on those hot and dusty paths. Those ancient pilgrimages point, though, to the believer's lifelong journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem. And in this particular psalm, we have Solomon giving us some wise and practical instruction. And it's directed to believing families as we journey through life to glory. And so this morning we're going to consider two things. And the first of those is this set of traveling instructions for parents on life's journey. For parents on life's journey. Notice what we read beginning here in verse 1 of Psalm 127. Solomon writes, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." So these first couple of verses speak to life's realities and difficulties. They testify to the effort, the toil, the stresses and risks required to maintain a family, maintain a household, maintain a society. This Hebrew word translated here as house in verse 1 has a wide range of meanings depending on its context. It can mean an actual house or a palace, but it can also mean a temple or a church, a nation, or a household, or even a family lineage. And notice here that all of those require labor and effort, toil and struggle to build and to maintain them. And of course, that was something that Solomon had experienced firsthand as he was a father, he was an administrator, he was king and head of Israel's theocracy. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. So you put these verses together and you get the sense of life's troubles and challenges and struggles. Rising early, toiling late into the night, only to eat the bread of sorrows. And these days we talk about the challenges of trying to make ends meet. In other words, working to pay for food and clothing and utilities, to pay the rent or the mortgage, car payments, car insurance, tuition, student loans, medical bills and medical insurance, retirement, taxes, and all the rest. You know, it wasn't so long ago that a middle-class lifestyle could be maintained by a single wage earner. Of course, today, it usually takes both a husband and wife to earn what a family needs. And yes, sometimes it's more about wants than needs. You see, this rat race is an expression of what the preacher of Ecclesiastes describes as vanity of vanities, meaninglessness, this striving after the wind, the toil and troubles of life. And Scripture, of course, gives us the reason for life being the way it is. And it's recorded all the way back in the book of Beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, where the Lord says these familiar words to Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So making a living, making a home, raising children, building a nest egg, or even building a good name and reputation, these are a lifelong struggle. A struggle against thorns and thistles. A struggle against moth, rust, and thieves. Think of someone painstakingly constructing a beautiful and elaborate sandcastle on a summer beach, knowing that its fate is tied to the wind, the tide, and the drying sunlight, or the whims of a passing child. Such is life lived under the curse. And it is a meaningless existence if this is all there is, if there is nothing beyond us, if there is nothing above us or awaiting us, if we are nothing but a cosmic accident or happenstance. But of course, that is not the case. We are image bearers of our Creator God. We are designed to be co-laborers with Him. We were called to be stewards, exercising dominion over the earth. And when we reject our Maker, when we reject our calling, we empty our lives of meaning and of purpose, and we intensify sin's curse upon us. And so the Lord God mustn't only be a part of life's equation. No, He is to be its heart and core. He must be our King. He must be our ally, our co-laborer, our guardian. We must be His beloved, as we're told there in verse 2. We're to work for Him. We're to build for Him. We're to parent for Him. We're to rest for Him. We're to do all for Him. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we are to do it all for the glory of God. And when we do that, then everything has meaning. Everything has value and purpose and significance. Providing for our families begins and ends then by allying ourselves with and working for the sovereign King of all creation. If He is our Lord and King, then we can sleep well at night. For we know then that our days, our needs, our concerns, all of it are under His all-encompassing care and blessing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So here, along with providing for our children and families, parents are called to protect them. The reality is that dangers and enemies of our children abound. They're almost innumerable. Physical, emotional, and spiritual threats. And those threats change as our children grow from infancy to adulthood. No matter how much we care or how hard we try, our efforts are limited. They're insufficient and at times even misdirected. And so here in verse 1, Solomon reminds us that watchmen alone cannot and will not save a city. A reality that applies equally to parental guardianship and protection. For infants and toddlers, it's physical dangers, isn't it? Illnesses, choking, falls, poisoning, burns, and the like. But as our children get older, other threats emerge. Threats that come through the internet or through their friends or pop culture or human predators and from themselves as well. As much as parents might want, we're not able to protect our children from everything. Yes, child-proofing our homes is important, training them, warning them, disciplining them, especially from and through God's Word. These are essential parental duties and obligations. But all of that requires something more. It requires someone else. It needs the Lord God's involvement and blessing. It needs His favor. It needs His oversight. This one who made heaven and earth, the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, the one who is our keeper, the one who preserves us from all evil, who preserves our souls, our comings and goings, both now and forevermore. Psalm 121. Without the Lord's protection, without His guardianship, all of our parental efforts are in vain. So dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas, great-grandparents, this is a call to pray. Pray for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Pray for their protection and well-being. Pray for their safety in each and every particular day and for their well-being in eternity. And at the same time, be sure that your children and grandchildren know all about their heavenly protector, and that they've made him their ally, their guardian, their savior, their Lord, their everything. Verses 3 and following, Solomon writes, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So now Solomon moves on to instruct parents concerning how to perceive their children, how to see them, view them. And it's a radically different perspective from what our world offers. A world of abortion on demand, depopulation schemes, latchkey kids, and Netflix series entitled Cuties. A world where kids are described as tricycle motors or pest or a planet-wide scourge who worsen climate change. Just recently, we've seen the visceral hatred directed toward this Justice Barrett, largely due to her large family and pro-life views. Again, how vastly different is the perspective of Solomon and Solomon's God. Here in the psalm, we're told that our children are a heritage from the Lord, a gift, a reward. In other words, that they are treasured heirlooms. Each one is unique and priceless. They're living assets, fashioned and loaned to us by the Creator God. And so parents, remember that when irritation, frustration, or exhaustion pulls you in to the end of your rope. Remember, as one commentator said, that the greater their promise, the more likely your child or children will be a handful before they are a quiverful. Parents, remember how the Lord views your little ones and not so little ones. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. What a powerful and captivating perspective of one's children. See, back in the day, arrows were carefully designed and fashioned and fitted for a particular bow and a particular warrior. They were an extension of that soldier. They were his point of contact in deadly engagements. And so a mighty warrior would never have a quiver filled with crooked, warped, damaged, or broken arrows. The imagery here in Psalm 127 assumes then time and skill and training and closeness and care and a healthy sort of pride as well between this warrior and his arrows. Once again, it's fitting that this psalm is found among the songs of ascents. Back then, life was busy and hard as well for the average Hebrew. And so these journeys to and from Jerusalem provided the perfect opportunity for parents to spend quality time with their children, and chatting, instructing, singing and reciting scripture, telling and retelling Israel's sacred history, talking about the accounts of God's covenant mercies and His covenant judgments, rehearsing the promises and prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, and how those festivals at the temple in Jerusalem pointed to Him. So dads and moms, grandparents, be sure to find time, be sure to make time to do that, to spend time tending your arrows, mending them, straightening them, strengthening them in whatever areas might be weak or damaged or a bit crooked. And the time to do that is now, while you journey together. Provision, protection, and perspective. These the Lord gives to instruct believing parents along life's way. Well, secondly and finally, let's consider traveling instructions for children on life's journey. Again, returning to Psalm 127, beginning this time in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. These verses not only speak to parents, do they? But also children. They speak to the young among us. You see, by the Lord's design, the parent-child bond is covenantal in nature. And so it involves not only parental headship and responsibilities, but also speaks to the divine blessings and obligations that belong to the children. And so boys and girls, young people, young adults, it was the Lord God who assigned you to your particular set of parents. They're Christian parents. Your dad and mom have promised before God and before His people to raise you in the fear of the Lord and to faith in Jesus Christ. And so do you appreciate the grace and goodness of that? How providentially blessed you are in a world filled with lost people. And that bond is such that here in this psalm, you're described as arrows in a warrior's hand. In other words, for better or for worse, you reflect on your believing parents to a watching world. And so what kind of arrow are you? And that question concerns your day-to-day attitude and how you talk and how you behave. So are you a straight, strong, and razor-sharp sort of arrow when it comes to Christ-likeness? Have you internalized what your parents and what this church, with her creeds and confessions, have tried to teach you? And yes, of course, it's been imperfect because all of us are sinners. We often come up short. Are you a straight, strong, and razor-sharp arrow? Or does your attitude and behavior show that if you were compared to an arrow, you would be warped and knotty, twisted and damaged, so much so that any warrior would be ashamed to have you in his or her quiver? Are you a source of happiness for your parents or a cause for grief and pain? The great commentator Matthew Henry wrote this, and I quote, "Sadly, these arrows in the hand too often prove to be arrows in the heart, a constant source of grief to their godly parents, whose gray hairs they bring with sorrow to the grave." Boys and girls, young people, don't be that kind of arrow. No, for your parents' sake, for your own sake, and for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, claim the blessings and bounty of God's covenant promises that come through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, in God's sight, you've been set apart. You're holy because of your parents. You're holy because of your baptism. You're holy because of your membership within the covenant community, Christ's visible church. You're an insider who's been called to sincere faith in God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't ignore, don't betray your identity in Christ. Again, picking up here in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. See, in ancient times, the city's gates were the center of community life. It was where people would gather for official events like town council meetings and trials, and there would be the marketplace and many things going on there. And in such a public square, one's children would be known and assessed by their character and their conduct. Criminal or ungodly behavior, running with the wrong crowd, denying the faith, all of that would be public knowledge and up for public discussion. As also would the presence of godliness, conscientiousness, faith, and faithfulness to the covenant God. Such godly character and conduct on the part of children would promote then their family's reputation, their standing, and would then silence hostile naysayers, leaving parents both happy and humbled by God's grace and goodness. So again, boys and girls, young people, how are you reflecting your family? What do those around you see? What's the impression you are making? Remember who you are. Remember where you've been placed and who's placed you where you are. Let's step back here, though, to verse 2. Solomon writes, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." His beloved. That description of God's redeemed people is especially significant in this psalm. For you see, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, we're told that upon Solomon's birth, the Lord spoke to Nathan the prophet. He told him that he especially loved Solomon. And because of that love, Nathan was to give the name Jedidiah to infant Solomon. And that name means beloved of the Lord. And so Solomon is including himself among those to whom the Lord gives peaceful sleep. Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, the beloved of the Lord, the builder of Jerusalem's temple, a man who reigned in the city of peace and whose name, the name Solomon, means peace. In all of this, he is pointing us to his greater son, who is also the beloved of God, who was the divine Jedidiah. Where on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember how Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem in his mission to build a new temple, doing so by his suffering, death, and resurrection, doing so by contending with his father's enemies at the gate, defeating them at Calvary. And this mighty warrior's quiver is overflowing with many sons and daughters who he's bringing with him to glory. Hebrews 2, verse 10. So where are you heading in life? Are you a pilgrim on the road to the heavenly Jerusalem? What is your destination, children and young people? Sadly, Solomon himself wandered off the path. He did so by entangling himself with the ungodly. So don't follow his example. No, follow in the footsteps of Jesus and journey together as families and as members of the family of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we travel through life, we ask that you would grant us grace to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our feet pointed toward the heavenly Jerusalem. We ask that you would enable us to walk the narrow path that is illuminated by your word and that is guarded by your Holy Spirit. And help those of us who are parents to be faithful and Christ-like examples as we lead our families toward eternity. Be gracious to us, dear Lord, for we ask all of this for the sake of Jesus. Amen.